We're in John chapter 8. I'm going to finish up the chapter. A lot of verses this time. I taught verse 31 through 36 2 weeks in a row, and until we squeezed everything we could out of that. And now this next part, and that's such a strange thing. I feel like I'm listening in on a conversation where I'm just like, I'm incredulous at the responses, you know, like, you're kidding me. Is this? And you ever listen to a conversation between two people and one person is just like completely knuckleheading the whole thing? And you're just going, wow. Well, that's what we're going to do today. I'm just going to do running commentary on one of the knuckleheadiest conversations. That it's just, it's mind-blowing. But now the problem with that is that when we're looking at this, I say the problem, this is a problem with the Bible, okay? Remember, this is a mirror. And this, the things that these guys are going to tell Jesus about themselves and tell Jesus about him, it's been going on for another 2,000 years. People are funny. People make stuff up in their heads. People have an attitude. People just find any way to wriggle out of his words. And that's what we're going to be looking at. And we're going to take a bigger chunk this time, going from 37 all the way to the end. Again, we're just going to running commentary this. But let me give you the setup, the context of all of this. In chapters 7 and 8, this is going on during the Feast of Tabernacles. It's the fall, it's late September or sometime in October. And there's a couple million Jews in Jerusalem as they all make that trek, as the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three major feasts where they were required by law to attend. And so the temple is surrounded by just multitudes and multitudes. And by the way, I would say chapter 8, this is right at the tail end of the feast or the day after. All right, but there's still people in town, and Jesus would go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and he would sit and teach, just as rabbis did, and people would gather around, and he'd teach them. Now, the chapter before, in chapter 6, he had said that he is the bread of life, but then in chapter 7, he stood up and made himself out to be that rock that gave them water. He, calling himself the fountain of living waters, that's just to say, I am the Savior, but not just I am the Savior, I am your bread and water, I am your sustenance, and I am your God. These are pretty powerful statements. And then he goes and says in chapter 8, I am the light of the world. And then, boy, the arguments started coming from the religious leaders. And I'll tell you what, and in their defense, they were responsible for watching over God's sheep. And so they were responsible for keeping the riffraff out of the sheep pen. And so if anybody was coming up and getting some attention and saying weird things or doing weird things, the religious leaders were there to say, hey, who are you? What are you doing? And then know whether to give them the old boot or to welcome them into the sheepfold. And then so that was their responsibility. The problem, though, is that while that was their responsibility, their concern was never for the sheep. It was always for themselves. They were the authority, and they loved it. And they used to lord it over the people, and it was all about them and the attention they could get for it, the power they had. And the problem with Jesus is that he threatened their power. They're going to lose something. If he is the Messiah, if he's the Savior of the world, then they lose their position. And can't do that. So that's what was going on. Now, Jesus had told them, now look, if you do not believe in me, then you will die in your sins. And the Jews knew that it was their sin. From Isaiah, they knew it was their sin that separated them from God. And if you die in your sins, you'll be separated from God for all eternity. And then, you know, some people believed, you know, because they looked at some of the things that Jesus did, many of the things he did, the things that he was saying, it's like it was all lining up for them. And so they said, you know what? I believe you. But that's when another argument ensued with those who believed. Because Jesus then emphasized discipleship, that is to follow him, his every move, that you might be like him, and the necessity of his words. And that everything he says is what we're going to go with here. And by everything that he says, he tells these guys, and then you'll be free. Now, to tell somebody that they're going to be set free implies that they were not free. And that implication just drove these guys crazy. Suddenly, they were in, all in. And then Jesus says, okay, you're going to know my word will set you free. The truth, you'll know the truth, the truth will set you free. And they said, wait a minute, I've never been in bondage to anybody. It's like, ugh. They said that we are descendants of Abraham. That was back in verse 33. Therefore, we're not in bondage. We've never been in bondage. In this entire section, really from that point to the very end of the chapter, it's kind of all about Abraham. Which, by the way, we read in Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, and Luke chapter 3, verse 8, that this was a common defense of the Jews whenever they were told they needed to get it right. They would just say, wait a minute, we're not the problems because I can trace my lineage all the way back to Abraham. And that's not really much different than the defenses that we have today that we hear. When you ask somebody if they know Jesus, they immediately tell you that their uncle was a minister in the Presbyterian Church. And I'm still thinking to myself, I don't remember asking you about your uncle. But what about you? Just as Jesus in Matthew 16, he says to the disciples, hey, who's everybody saying I am? And they say, well, they think you're a prophet. They think you're this. They think you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. They think a lot of things. He goes, but who do you say that I am? Because who you say Jesus is going to determine whether or not you live or die. Not anything else. But the Jews, again, they're God's chosen people. Abraham was chosen back in chapter 12. You know what? We're going to get to that in a second. We'll get there. 12 of Genesis. But by the way, I'm still on the introduction. So now we're going to talk about Abraham. And something very important is that Jesus is going to identify their daddy. Jesus is going to identify everybody's daddy today. And with that, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the things that, Lord, as we read in your word, everything about it, as it cuts us, it teaches us, encourages us, strengthens us, gives us the truth that we might know you as you really are, and it sets us free. It's just an amazing thing, and I want to thank you personally for all the years of being in your word and the things that you've done. And I want to thank you for those here today who've been in your word and you've done miraculous things in their hearts and lives. Lord, I pray that today, we would hear from you, that you would break down some barriers that we might have in our hearts, and that we would see you clearly and we would understand you clearly. Thanks for going through so much trouble to get to us. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so now, Now they had said in verse 33, right? That we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anybody. How can you say we'll be made free? Well, let's go to verse 37 now. Excuse me. Oh, I'm going to have a coughing fit. Short one. Okay. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you've seen with your father. We're going to talk about our dads here. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham didn't do this. You do the deeds of your father. All right, we're not going to talk about exactly who their father is yet. We're going to get to that. But Jesus is telling them plainly, your father is not Abraham. Now, you say your father is Abraham. You know, there you are singing that silly song, your father Abraham. You can't sing that. It's not you. Well, wait a minute. We are descendants. We got to bloodline the whole thing. He says, no, because you will behave as your father behaves. And okay, let's go back to Abraham. Abraham was chosen by God. There he was in Mesopotamia, minding his own business, being a pagan like the rest of the world. When God Almighty came to him and said, all right, Abraham, I'm choosing you. We're doing it this way. I'm going to bring you to a land you've never seen. Your descendants are going to be more numerous than the grains of sand, more numerous than the stars in the sky. You're going to go somewhere you've never been. And the entire point in the entire agenda of God through Abraham is that God, through Abraham, is going to open a window, open a door for this wicked planet to be able to get things right with God. And he started with Abraham. And Abraham then he believed God. It was counted him for righteousness. And what happened was that he's going to have kids, but he was a very, very old man, and his wife was no spring chicken either. And man, years and years went by. It would be another 25 years before Sarah, his wife, got pregnant. But we read in Genesis chapter 18, while Abraham, he has bumped his head, knocked his noggin, tripped, and fallen into lots of ditches, just trying to make God things happen in his life. And finally, he's done. And then God shows up to tell him, hey, Sarah's going to have a kid next year, so you're good. But when he was there in Genesis 18, God came with a couple of angels. And he spoke to Abraham about the plan, about God, about earth, about his descendants, about all of this. And so when they say we are Abraham's descendants, we are Abraham's children, and Jesus says to them, well, if you were, wouldn't you do his works? You know, if you remember, when Abraham was visited by messengers from God, Abraham listened. He invited them in. He wanted to know what God was up to. So if you are Abraham's children, wouldn't you behave like Abraham? But instead, you want to kill me. So, you know, because we all behave like our dads, like it or not. And Jesus is telling you guys don't really behave like Abraham. In fact, you do it completely opposite. Well, then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. Well, now they're going to go, you're going to try to one-up him on this one. Well, God's our father. God is, you know, our great inspiration in all things, and he flows through us. Well, they start this with an insult. Notice that. We were not born of fornication. This is an insult because this is what the Jews would spread around about Jesus, and that he was illegitimate. And, you know, for them, Mary, his mother, had been unfaithful to Joseph. And that was that. That was a given as far as their hearts were concerned. And the Jews began there. And they listened to nothing. To the contrary, not even their own scriptures. They wouldn't even listen to their own scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. When God gave the sign, he says here, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. The virgin will bear. That was their own scriptures. And that they could know that this was the Messiah if there's a virgin birth, which would be miraculous. And so many other prophecies. And so, so that's what they accused him of being born of fornication. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. So if Abraham is your father, he's just explaining things, and you're going to find he's going to be talking in some circles here. If Abraham is your father, you would do what he did. And if God is your father, same criteria. You say he is your father, and you love him, and you obey him. Well, he's the one who sent me, so you got a problem. Jesus shares a simple truth, by the way, here for all who believe that they are good with God and have a relationship with God. And they think they can do that without Jesus. You can't. It is impossible to have a relationship with God if you reject Jesus. That's it. And that's kind of where I came from. I knew about this Jesus thing, but I kind of, you know, and the Christians, they tell me about Jesus, and I go, yeah, right, buddy. But, you know, I just had this thing with God. That was totally my own. And that was totally not of God. Because I had rejected Jesus. So it just can't be done. Jesus would say it in chapter 14, verse 6. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except, no one comes to the Father except by me. And so, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Now, Jesus isn't wondering. He's not doing what I do. When I'm telling somebody about something truthful and they sidestep, they misunderstand, they hurl insults at me, I think to myself, why can't you get this? 2 plus 2. It's 4. Well, I don't know. Sometimes I don't know if it could be 4. I don't know. Why don't you get it? Jesus is so not there at all. Jesus begins with that question because he's simply explaining. He's using a question in order to explain to them what is happening at this moment. As if to say, let me tell you why, let me tell you why you don't understand my speech. Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're not able. You don't have the ability. It's like you have no ears at all. Why don't they have, why are they like spiritually blind, spiritually deaf? Why is that? Well, ability to hear, ability to listen has everything to do with desire. And this is in all arenas. This is everywhere. Well, what do you mean? Well, if you really, really are interested in a subject and you want to know about it, and somebody begins to talk about it, you get on the edge of your seat.
Yeah, that's it.
I mean, you know, and that was the case for me from the time I was 4 or 5 years old. If anybody wanted to talk about music and music theory and things like that, I was just listening. Yeah, that's it. Whoa, yeah, let's do that. But let's face it, there are things that I don't care about. And so when you talk about these things to me, I might be looking you straight in the face, but my mind is wandering. And I know it's sad, it's like horrible it is. It's just like some people are here right now, you know, and you're just... Once they hear something that interests them, they perk up a little bit. You know, I might, you know, and it's happened. I've, you know, doing some kind of an illustration, you know, using cats or something. You know, well, it's like your cat. And then, sure enough, you know, somebody wants to talk to me about cats after the service. They don't want to talk about the Lord. They want to talk about cats. Yeah, well, you know what my cat did? You know, and say, no, no. And they start telling me about their cat, and I glaze over, and I go like this. If you want to tell me how a car works, I'll look you straight in the face and nod, and I will try my best to listen to what you're saying. I will try so hard. And then pretty soon I just feel like saying, are you done? You know, for me, I know how a car works. You step on the gas, step on the brake. There's a steering wheel right here. You can go this way or that way. That's how a car works for me. Oh, no, look at this part. Look at this manifold. I don't even know what manifold means. And so I'm just like, I'm gone. Tell me how your computer works. No, I know what buttons to push. Don't tell me about anything inside that box. You know why? Let me tell you what. I don't care. And I know you do. You people who know how a car works, how a computer works, or how something works, you care. That's why you like to talk about it. And so you go, okay, see, when this thing does this thing does this, I go, oh my goodness, they care so much, and I'm trying so much to care. And I just can't. Well, anyway. It's weird. But it's weird because it comes at me like, you know, Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. It comes at me like this. And I'm not being disrespectful. It's just that somehow, some way, the desires in me are not, they're just not there to even want to put the effort into putting together what you're trying to tell me. You know, like cars, computers, or what's the best color scheme for this room, you know? And so, this isn't a matter of, oh, okay, well, so it just doesn't matter to them and everything. It's just not a big deal. But the problem with this, though, is that this is life and death. You see, if you're on an airplane and it's run out of fuel and you're up there, you know, you're going to need to know how to deploy a parachute. Even if you're not interested in parachutes. This is a life and death moment. And so are the things of God. These are life and death things. And the problem is, and the reason why we don't, excuse me, here I go. Thank you for your patience. The reason that we don't like to talk about these things, spiritual things, is because I think for the same reason they didn't want to talk about it. Because it's going to take a hit on their pride and they're going to lose something in the process. Never mind that they gain the entire kingdom, as Jesus would say in Luke. You know, do not fear, little flock. It's my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. as the Lord has done everything to get you, to get the world to look at him and say, thank you, let's go, let's do this. He created this world. He sent his only son to take upon himself the punishment that sin deserves. And then spends your life chasing you down? That's amazing. It's pretty important stuff. But we're afraid that we might have to turn from sin. There might be a sin that we so love dearly. Or the freedom to sin. Which we talked about that last week. You don't got no freedom to sin. Sin owns you. It just tells you what to do and you're in bondage to it. But the Lord sets you free from that. Or just, you're afraid of just losing the authority of your own life. But I got to tell you, you know, you're going to serve someone, and it, you know, as Bob Dylan said, maybe the devil, maybe the Lord. Obviously, you can serve the government, you can serve the media, you could serve whatever. I don't know what you like to serve. You say, I'm on my own free agent. I don't do anything. I don't know. It's me. I do it. Well, then you're serving sin. Anyway. So I get it. I get it why you can't listen. And anybody who's not listening right now, it doesn't matter what I'm saying. Who's not? Whoever's not listening. Let's talk about that guy. Right? I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, so now we're getting back into Abraham and such. We're going to get into the identification of their daddy. So Abraham's not your daddy. God's not your daddy. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar. He's the father of it. He speaks from his own resources. I was thinking, what does that mean by that? What do you mean? And so it's like, that's what the devil has. You know, he's got his pockets full of stuff. You know, and it's like, you know, you go to the devil, what's he going to give you? Oh, let me see what's in my pocket. Oh, lies, here. I was like, oh, man, I got a bag of, oh, I got a whole bag of these things, you know. He said, of course. And he's a murderer from the beginning. So remember, these Jews, they're lying about themselves. They're lying about the scriptures. They're lying about the Christ right in front of them. And they want to kill him. They're planning to kill him. And so he said, well, that's exactly what Satan does. You see, in chapter 3 of Genesis, the devil spoke with Eve. You know, God had said, if you eat of that fruit, you'll die. And so the devil says, well, you're not going to die. So he starts with a lie. And he says, well, you know what? I think God's afraid you're going to get a lot out of this fruit. So just saying. And he tempted Eve into eating, and then she gave to Adam, and he ate. You say, but they didn't die. Two things happened. Number one, God's intention is that they would live forever in that state. But at that point, their bodies began to, weaken, get old. You know. But, and they would eventually die. But in that day, you will die of it. Well, they died spiritually that day. Because what is the second death that we read about in Scripture? It is a complete separation from God with no hope. And what happened to Adam and Eve is as soon as they ate, They were filled with shame and they hid themselves. Because they had this wide open fellowship with God Almighty. But now, the sin not only separated them from God, thereby making them spiritually dead, it made them even afraid of God. It made them not want to come to God because knowing that He sees all things and like, my goodness, look what I've done. Well, I got to hide. And so there it is. That's what the whole world does. The whole world just hides from God because of their sin. But you see, so you got to understand that Satan, his whole bag was to murder from the very beginning. He wants to kill any good thing God has ever done. But of course, in the process of all of it, this is where God demonstrated His love for us. He used all the wickedness of Satan, used the wickedness of people, the whole thing, in order to demonstrate His love. And that Jesus came and paid the price for the sins of the world. And so what Jesus is saying to, back to Satan being the murderer, the liar, He's just saying, you guys, listen, Jesus is saying, you can't hear, you don't hear, you won't hear, because your heart belongs to the adversary. And you can know where your heart belongs by how you behave. It's pretty simple. You know who you belong to by what comes out of your mouth? By how you behave. The things you want to do. The things you do. And so verse 45. But because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me. It's like, you know, He's just kind of putting it all together there. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? I want to stop there for a second. Which of you convicts me of sin? I think that there at this point was a pregnant pause. Now remember, these guys are just, they're infuriated. They don't like Him because of what He says about them. What He says about life, and you got to come to Him, this whole thing. But what they could never do was pin a transgression on Him. Even so, at His trial, when they went to crucify Him, they tried, they listened to so many people, and they go, well, no, that's not, He didn't do that. Well, I thought He did. Didn't He do this? Well, no, He didn't do that. And then, you know, finally, they said, He said He's going to tear the temple down. They said, well, that's pretty bad. And that's when Jesus said, hey, you know what? I'm going to sit on the right hand of the Father. He goes, blasphemy. And they got Him for blasphemy. Which, by the way, if you say that you are God, that's blasphemy, unless you are God. So anyway, so there's Jesus, and He's saying, look, I'm telling you all these things. I'm telling you, you want to kill me. You're liars. You're doing all this. I came to give life. I'm giving you a message from God. I came here to love you. And then He just says, okay, tell you what. Which one of you can convict me of sin? And they're all going. Like when they had a woman caught in adultery. Any of you who've never sinned can throw the first stone. And they went. Walk away. So I think that there was an uncomfortable quiet at this point. So Jesus said, tell me, what have I done? What sins have I committed? Just tell me. Okay, then. If you know I haven't sinned, then I'm telling you the truth. Why don't you believe me? Because he who is of God hears God's word. Therefore, you don't hear because you're not of God. By the fact that you do not hear what Jesus is saying, you're not of God. In John chapter 10, verse 26 and 27, when he says that he is the good shepherd, he says, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And so he's just putting it all together, trying to help them to understand. But then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Where did that come from? We knew you were a Samaritan. Well, what is it that he said that makes him a Samaritan? By the way, if you don't know what a Samaritan is, a Samaritan was, let's put it simply, it's a longer story than this, but they were half-breeds. They were of the Jews and, you know, originally of the Assyrians, but they were not full-blooded Jews, and they had their own way of doing things that was not completely scriptural. And so the Samaritans hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. Samaritans, if a Samaritan was walking down the street, you'd change your direction completely. They despised the Samaritans. To say Samaritan in the company of Jews was to say the worst thing you could possibly say about a person. So they call him that, and then they said, and you got a demon. But how do you determine these things, that Jesus is a Samaritan and has a demon? Well, because they really don't have anything else to say, so they've resorted to insults. They feel in their hearts that Jesus is wrong, but they have no evidence that he's wrong. They don't want him to be right, and he just makes them so mad. And then finally they just say, you're a Samaritan. Yeah. Your mother wears army boots, you know. It's that ridiculous that they would do that. And so verse 49, Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Are you seeing the same theme going around and around and around like this, right? We're seeing it. It's just like, he says, I don't seek my own glory. There's one who seeks and judges. So Jesus is telling him, guys, you're the one with a problem, because the Father, he seeks his glory, and that's why I'm here, and he's the one who will judge. You're going to have a problem with that. But I just love how Jesus deals with this. And this, I struggle with this so much. He said, you have a demon. And he says, no, I don't. And that's kind of the answer. That's it. Back to this thing that I want to shake somebody by the shoulders and explain to them how stupid it is for them to think I have a demon. Do you know how stupid that is? And I won't leave it alone until I get the response I'm looking for. Oh, Jesus just says, no, I don't have a demon. And then he just goes on. Man, Lord, teach me to do that. Teach us all to do that, right? I mean, what good is it to involve ourselves in these ridiculous conversations with people who are just don't want to hear a thing anyway? Anyway, so... Notice that Jesus is saying that, you know, I don't seek my own glory. Now, Jesus is not looking for that exclusive honor, but in John chapter 5, verse 23, he says that you must honor the Son as you honor the Father. And then we see in John chapter 17 that the Father glorifies Jesus and Jesus glorifies the Father. And so there's this mutual glorification, honor thing going on. And the reason is because, you know, why do they get glorified? Some people say, how can he be so egotistical that he needs everybody to look at him? Right? You've heard that from people, from real clever people. Well, because that is where life is found. We have exit signs over these doors. When it grows dark in here, Lights turn on those. You know why? Because that's where life is found if the building's on fire. We have to draw attention to it in order to save lives. We glorify God because that's where you're going to find life. That's why we don't glorify ourselves. We don't glorify the church. We don't glorify each other. Jesus came to point to God, the Father, and the Father's pointing to Jesus. They're pointing to each other and saying, look at me. You say, well, why you need all that attention? No, they don't need the attention. We need to give them the attention if we want life. And so, that's where the signs point. That's where the glory is. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 51, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Okay, he's stirring it up. By the way, eternity is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come to him and believe him at his word, we will never die. We get to that in chapter 11. It'll be so fun. Your body will die, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So who you are on the inside will never die. Will never be separated from God. But Jesus keeps emphasizing his word. Do you realize that five times he says my word and two times he says his word, Father's word, in this chapter, seven times. It's pretty important if he keeps emphasizing his word. And once again, I can't help it, gotta have a commercial. If you don't involve yourself in a one-year Bible study, either ladies on Monday or Tuesday or the men on Thursday, if you don't, then get a one-year Bible and read it on your own. You don't need to come to that study. But you need to read the Word. I'm telling you, it is the Word of God that transformed me and my wife. It was the weirdest thing. When we were told at a Catholic retreat to read a Bible every day, and I know I never heard that at a Catholic thing ever in my life, but then we met Jesus that Sunday morning. Our lives were changed in an instant. And then we went home and bought a Bible. And what did we do? We read it every day. We haven't stopped. I think in the last 34 years, I think I've missed about 20 days total. Maybe 30 if you include that time I was in the hospital 2 years ago. But you know what I'm saying? And it's not like this religious thing, like you have to read the Word. No, I get to read the Word. I want to read the Word because in His Word is life. This is where He's going to show me. He shows me Him. He shows me me. Oh, and He gets me through those tight spots in life. He leads me home. Oh, man. That's a tell you what. And He keeps saying it in this chapter. This isn't something that I made up. And I was like, well, I want you to read the Bible because it's a good idea. No, who cares what I say? Jesus said it over and over and over and over and over again. Jot down Hebrews 4:12. Jot down 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. Jot those things down. Go look at them later. You're going to find eternity in these words. And the Jews said to him, well, now we know you have a demon. Oh, gosh. Wait a minute. They have a reason for saying this. Abraham's dead, the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets? are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? There's a saying, look, the greatest men of God all died. And now you're saying, when everybody does what you say, they'll never die. You've gone way overboard. And again, you got to say, these guys, in this situation, Jesus went radical on them, right? It's hard for them to grasp. And Jesus says, verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I'll be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Now, Jesus goes back to that thing. You keep saying you guys know God. But you got to know me if that's the truth. If you really do know God, you're going to know me. Now, I don't make myself out to be anything. God is the one who makes me out to be the Savior of the world. Now, some of you are saying, but isn't... No, don't say it yet. I'm not even going to say what you're saying. Let's go on. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. You know, they're going, what? Abraham, who, what was that? It wasn't 1,500, it was 1,800, 1,900 years before. I don't have the exact dates. I'm sorry. But Abraham knew that this was the beginning of salvation for the world. God must have given him some sort of vision, be it in Genesis chapter 15 or Genesis chapter 18. But we read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Okay? And then Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And so, Abraham looked forward to Messiah. But as well, he got the whole picture when God came to him originally from chapter 12, and then God came to him again in chapter 15, and then God came to him again in chapter 17, and then again in chapter 18 of Genesis. God kept coming back to him, and every time God came back to him, telling him the story, encouraging him to the story, but also, guess who was there with God? Or guess who is God? Or guess what? Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Pow! Are those people that think that Jesus is an angel? Some people that think that Jesus is just a guy or whatever. And they say, Jesus never said he was God. Verse 58, if you were a Jew, this was way in your face, I am God. This was the introduction that was given to Moses in chapter 3 of Exodus in the burning bush. As he says, I am who I am. And they called him the great I am. They called God Almighty. Which, by the way, we see his name in the Old Testament scriptures as Yahweh or Jehovah. And we know that it's YHWH. You can't even really say it, but you know, we put the vowels in there to try to make a name out of it, but you couldn't even say God's name. As one commentator put it, this pithy clause is clearly a reference to the name YHWH. Probably Yahweh is regarded as a shortening of the whole phrase and running together of the clause into one word. What clause? I am who I am. The Jews knew it because they're going to pick up rocks now because, boy, we got a blasphemy count now. But Jesus didn't say, I am an angel sent from God. though he is sent from God the Father. Stuff about Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. John chapter 1, 1 through 3, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So Jesus was with God, but Jesus was God. Jesus is with God, but he is God. This is where we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. God in three persons. Three distinct persons that it's just impossible for us to grasp, but it just is. My favorite proof of Jesus as God Almighty, as Jehovah God, is Isaiah 44, verse 6. It says, thus says the Lord being YHWH, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Amen. Well, then in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. It was Jesus in the burning bush. It was Jesus who led them through the wilderness. It was Jesus who was that rock in the wilderness. It was always Jesus. It was always him. And again, this is a dreadful affront to the Jews. They're just like, oh gosh. And then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus had hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so it wasn't his time yet. And this is what he would do whenever they'd throw a fit. He would just kind of walk through the crowd like it was no big deal. And they would get him for blasphemy. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him, the stranger as well as him who is born in the land. When he blasphemes the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. So, look, if Jesus isn't God, it's blasphemy. But what happened is that Jesus would be killed and then he rose from the dead. So, I'm going to go with him on that one. All right, so what we've got here is that they had a discussion about Abraham. They had a discussion about whose dad is whose. They thought Abraham was their father. No. They thought God was their father. No. Satan is their father. And the question is that is if God is your father. If God is your father, then you could only know that by coming to the Lord Jesus. And if you don't come to the Lord Jesus, then he's not your father. And that's why, and we understand better, I think, John chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus. Nicodemus said, you're doing pretty good, amazing things. You're come from God. Oh, I know it. So tell us what's going on here. And then he tells Nicodemus what Nicodemus never asked. He just says, look, you must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit, which is born of the flesh is flesh, and was born of the Spirit is Spirit. If you're born of the flesh, and every one of us, we got our dads, we've been born of the flesh. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. God has to be reborn in us. And so once he's reborn in us, then we have new dad. We have a new dad. You know he's born in you. If then you, as we talked about even discipleship a couple weeks ago, if you are watching him and you're seeing how he behaves and the things that he puts in you become to come out, that come out of your life. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. How in the world does he do that? And I would say, you know, especially through a guy like me, but you know, because some of y'all, you start out kind of nice, and then you get saved and you realize, wow, you know, even though I was a nice guy, I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved. But then there's people like me and like some of y'all that it is like a full-blown miracle that any good thing would come out of you. It's because you're born again. God started over. He touched your heart and he changed it. So the only way you can get born again is to come to him in faith and just say, Lord, you know what? I believe you. Please make me born again. I want to be a Christian. I want to walk with you. I want to see things the way you see things. I want to repent. Repent doesn't mean just to turn around. It means to change your way of thinking. And then the Word of God wide open and pours in life every day, all day, every day, from here on until eternity. So give your life to Jesus today if you haven't. And be born again. And man, just to, you know, be realistic, by the way. You know, some of y'all, maybe your behavior is so messed up and only you can know that. Or maybe some of your friends know it, right? Your behavior is so messed up. Just be realistic about who's your daddy. You know, some of you, you know, just wonder, well, I don't know who my daddy is. Well, take a paternity test right now. Test yourself, see if you're in the faith, as Paul would say in 2 Corinthians. And come to him and say, you know what? I think, Lord, I need to change daddies. And he'll take you in like, oh, he'll take you in. He'll take you in. He'll be jumping up and down to take you in. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these crazy conversations. But Lord, we all need to have those conversations with you where you just kind of reveal just maybe how messed up our thinking can be. I pray that you would continue to pour your love into this church and to these people. We need your blessing. We love you, Lord. And thanks for being our daddy. Pray in Jesus' name.